In the past 10 years or so, ladies and gentlemen, we in South Africa have been compelled by a variety of circumstances to face the importance of human forgiveness. And some of you may have read or heard the comments made recently by the widow of Steve Biko on the anniversary of his death a couple of weeks ago, when she said that she found it very difficult to forgive because she had not yet been told all the details of the circumstances leading to his death. And so we have brought before us the tremendous importance of forgiveness. But this morning we're not going to concern ourselves so much with human forgiveness, important though that is, but with God's forgiveness. And I'm going to look for answers to 4 questions. First of all, to understand what we mean by forgiveness, and then to find out from the Bible why it is that all of us are in need of God's forgiveness, then to try to learn how we can obtain that forgiveness, and finally to gain some understanding of what the Bible tells us about the results of receiving that forgiveness. So that's the plan for this morning. I said we're going to start by trying to define this term and looking now at the general topic of forgiveness, looking at a variety of dictionaries, we end up with this composite definition: a pardon, overlooking an offense, cancelling a debt, ceasing to resent an injury. And so all those things taken together help us to understand if we were previously in any doubt, or if there was lack of clarity in our understanding, what is generally understood by the word forgiveness. Interestingly enough, the words in the Bible look at it from a different point of view, which is also helpful in our understanding. The Hebrew word used in the Old Testament and the Greek word used in the New Testament both have exactly the same meaning, and that is a sending away. So that when we forgive somebody, we send our grievance away. We send away the things that stood in the way of granting that forgiveness. Or we let go. And perhaps one of the problems that we have in our human relationships is that so frequently we're not willing to let go when there is some kind of breach between us. We're not willing to let go. We're not willing to send away those things which have caused discord. Interestingly enough, in the nation of Israel, the people were given a graphic reminder of the significance of this sending away each year on that very special day called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, when a specially selected sacrificial animal was sent away with the sins of the people placed symbolically upon its head. and it was sent away into the wilderness. So every year, and the Jewish community has just celebrated Yom Kippur a week or so ago without the goat, because that is no longer part of the Day of Atonement arrangement. But that was how it was done, so that the whole nation could see literally, physically, from the ritual of the day, there go the sins of the nation. They have been taken away. So that's just an interesting aspect which tells us something of the way that God works with people. In the Bible, and these quotations are taken from the New International Version, in the Bible we read in the book of Isaiah, "You have put all my sins behind your back." To put something behind your back in Hebrew language means to forget about it completely. Over and over again, the nation of Israel was accused of putting God's laws behind their back, ignoring them, forgetting about them. But here's God's response to those who are repentant, that he puts all their sins behind his back. And then at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, another set of images which convey the same idea in a different way. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That was the offer that God made to the nation of Israel through the prophet. "Come, let us reason together," he said. "And this is what I can do for you, and this is what I will do for you if you respond to what I am offering." So, forgiveness then involves putting away, setting aside, getting rid of. So that word so frequently used in our past in South Africa, and very frequently with political connotations, "We are willing to forgive but not to forget," means that that forgiveness is not real forgiveness at all. If you are willing to forgive but not to forget, then you are not forgiving. You're going through some kind of sham forgiveness. God's forgiveness is total. He casts our sins behind his back. But why should it be necessary for us to have this forgiveness? That's tremendously important, and I think more important in today's thinking than perhaps at any other time in our history. We need to understand why God's forgiveness is so important. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "All have sinned and fallen and fall short of the glory of God." And that's a universal statement. He's not talking about a particular group. He's talking about all humankind. And the Bible corollary to that needs to be considered as well. Here again, this is the New International Version, which sounds a little bit different from the Authorized Version to which many of us are more accustomed. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Authorized Version, "The soul that sinneth, it will die." Now, when we put those two ideas together, we see that sin is universal and therefore death is universal. And that's important to understand. because there are many people in the age in which we live, there are many people who do not fully grasp the significance of what the Bible means when it talks about death. But again, look at the extension from the same passage in Ezekiel. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. So there is a way out. We are all sinners, says the Apostle Paul. We all fall short of the glory of God. Those who sin, says Ezekiel, die. But, says Ezekiel also, if a man turns from his sins, then he shall live. So we need to understand how to put these things together. The Apostle Peter says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that is the key to understanding these things. The Bible uses the word in the Authorized Version, perish, and also in the New International Version. It's a word we don't hear as commonly as once we did. But the significance of the word perish is that there's no way out of the end involved in perishing. I remember in the days of my youth making catapults out of pieces of rubber from an inner tube. And if the rubber was perished, then all you could do was throw it away. It was no further use to anyone. And the Bible word perish means dying without hope of escape. An absolute finality, an absolute end. And that's why this subject is so tremendously important. I was told a little while ago in a discussion with a minister of religion, I was told that God's purpose is that human beings should have life and have it more abundantly. And when I asked him what he meant by that, he said that we should all live life to the full and find absolute fulfillment in everything that we did in God's service. And that's a wonderful ideal, and it is in part true, but it doesn't take into account the awful finality of perishing. Because this gentleman with whom I was discussing these things does not believe that human beings perish. He believes that they have immortal souls and therefore that they cannot perish. And so many of these things which we've been talking about this morning don't really count in his reckoning of the Christian gospel. And yet, you can't escape the force of the words we have read. God is not willing that anybody should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. But if we don't come to repentance, then we perish. You can't escape the logic of that. So now, how can we be forgiven? How can we be forgiven? The Bible tells us that because of the disobedience of the first human beings, because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, who were given a simple instruction and failed to obey it, because of their disobedience, says the Bible, death has become the heritage of all those who followed. Mortality is part of our nature. It's part of our condition. Not only because it is inherited, but also because we ourselves have come short of the glory of God, as the apostle wrote. So, what then is the way out? In John's Gospel, those very well-known words, so frequently quoted and so frequently only partly understood. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So that is the key to the problem of perishing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But that idea by itself needs to be considered a little bit more carefully. Herod believed in Jesus. So did Pontius Pilate. So did the scribes and the Pharisees who set up his murder. Does that mean, is that what those words are talking about? Or is there more? That's something we need to consider. The Apostle Paul, speaking in Athens to the wise men of that age and that place, said, "Now God commands all men everywhere to repent." So there again, it's a universal call. Not some men somewhere, not Jews, not Greeks particularly, but all men everywhere. And God commands, not requests, not suggests, not offers it as an optional extra, but commands. This is the Creator. This is the God who made heaven and earth, who commands all men everywhere to repent. The word repent carries with it the idea of changing direction, of changing one's objectives, of having a new goal, of abandoning a way of life and a way of doing things which is not pleasing in God's sight, and choosing as the alternative God's way. Do Jesus told his disciples just before he was taken from them into heaven to go into all the world and to preach the good news. And he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So these are things that we need to understand. In order to gain that forgiveness which God offers in Jesus Christ, we have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. We have to respond to that by changing our life direction, and we have to demonstrate that change by being baptized. And then says the Apostle John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, if we want to take advantage of what it is that God offers, then we must go the route that God has set out. And if we go that route, then we can be certain of his forgiveness and certain of the things which flow from gaining that forgiveness. But one of the things that we have to learn, as we read in the introductory portion this morning, one of the things that we have to learn is that we cannot enjoy God's forgiveness if we do not ourselves learn to forgive those who have offended us. And so it's a process of spiritual development. It's a process of growth. It's a process of understanding. If we want God to forgive us, then we too must be willing to forgive. The Apostle Paul, talking about baptism, explains it in a number of ways. First of all, he says, it's a washing. It's a washing away of our past sins so that we can have that forgiveness which God holds out to us. But he also says that it's a dying and being buried and being resurrected, going down into the water of baptism is in symbol going down into the grave. Being totally covered by the water is being totally covered in symbol by the earth of the grave. And then coming up out of the water is symbolic of resurrection, starting a new life. And that's what he calls it, walking in newness of life. And that's the wonderful thing about God's forgiveness, that it really enables us to make a fresh start. Doesn't matter what mistakes we have made, what wrong decisions we have made, what wrong turnings we have taken, none of that matters if we confess to God and ask for his forgiveness and do as he requires. And so, no matter what we have done all those things are washed away. No matter what wrong we have done, all those things are left behind as we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And so, God's forgiveness is tremendously important to each one of us. It's the only way to escape from perishing. It's the only way to escape from the consequences of our inherited sinfulness and of our own sinfulness as well. But of course, that sinful nature remains with us even though we have gone through the waters of baptism. And so the forgiveness which we receive does not cover the many wrong things that we do each day, even after our baptisms. But God has provided another way for those who have been baptized to obtain His forgiveness. We have the opportunity to bring everything to Him in prayer and to seek His forgiveness, to confess and to be forgiven. And each week, those who have been baptized meet together to break bread and to drink wine in remembrance of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there too, they can find forgiveness. So, the forgiveness which God offers is tremendously important to each one of us. But now, let's consider for a moment the benefits which we gain when we have God's forgiveness. We live in an age which places tremendous importance upon the benefits which accrue from various activities and investments. The first thing, in the words of the Apostle Paul, is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are perishing, those who have not sought God's forgiveness, do not have peace with God. They are alienated from Him. There is a gap between them and God. And nothing but God's forgiveness will close that gap and remove that alienation. In addition to having peace with God, we have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember the words Jesus used to the people who came to Him when He told them that His burden was light, and He urged them to take His yoke upon them? When we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no burden, there is no problem of life that we have to bear alone. When we have fellowship with Him, He is there to help us bear any kind of burden. So that is a tremendous encouragement to each one of us. In addition to that, we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. All men are mortal. If the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned, we will die. But if we have God's forgiveness, we have no reason to fear that death. Because as we came up out of the waters of baptism, so we shall come up out of the grave when the Master calls for us. So we have hope in the resurrection of the dead. And once the judgment is over, and those who are responsible to Jesus have been judged, there is the hope also of eternal life, what the Apostle Paul describes as the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have that also to look forward to. Look at the words that the Apostle used towards the end of his life in a letter to the young man Timothy. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That was the faith and the confidence of the Apostle Paul. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. The Bible makes it clear that the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope that our sorry world has. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ is going to be sent back by his Father to rule the world in righteousness, to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And those who win the crown of righteousness of which the Apostle Paul wrote will have the privilege of working with the Lord Jesus Christ under his command to sort out the problems of the world, those problems which are ever mounting in this present dispensation, those problems which cause thoughtful men's hearts to fail them as they look down the track and see what lies ahead. If we obtain God's forgiveness, we don't need to fear the things which lie ahead in this world, because we can look further down the track. We can look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the establishment of God's kingdom, to a time when things will be done right rather than wrong, to a time in Bible language when righteousness will prevail. So those are some of the things which we can look forward to if we obtain God's forgiveness. So, in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, let's try to put these ideas together. God's forgiveness means pardon for sin. And we all need that. Excuse me. We need it because we are sinners. We need it because we are perishing without it. Without it, we have no hope at all. We can gain that forgiveness by believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we do this, we will live and reign with him in the kingdom of God on earth. The Apostle Paul, writing about his conversion, speaking about his conversion, said that he had been traveling to Damascus, and you will remember, I'm sure, that he was at that time the foremost enemy of the Christians. He had been traveling to Damascus when he had suddenly been blinded by a very powerful light, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in consequence of that experience, he lost his sight for a while. And he was taken into the city, and a man named Aeneas was sent to him to explain to him what he needed to do. And these are the words that Aeneas used as they appear in the New International Version. "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away." And that exhortation to the Apostle Paul is an exhortation to each one of us who has not yet responded to God's offer of forgiveness. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Thank you.